Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
This morning, I've titled this devotion, Radical Inclusion. In a world we have now that's so divided and so polarized, I think it's important for us as a church to look at how we can be united in Christ Jesus. And not just here at CMDA or in our own churches, but around the world. The church here should care about the church in Africa and the church in Europe. And I think it's important time for us to remember, especially with racism, and this is going to touch a good bit on racism, but I want to challenge you to look beyond just skin color when we think about how we can be not united in Christ and the church. Some of this talk, I read this book, Gracism. It's written by David Anderson. I think I highly recommend it. And anyone who wants to is free to borrow this at some point. But I do think that it's important to consider race, of course, but some other things as well. I had an experience, I don't know, we probably all have, but I remember seeing a patient and him yelling at me that I was racist. And my answer back to him was, "Hello, I'm Dr. Burgess, and I'm gonna be taking care of you today." I mean, I hadn't even spoken a word. I had just knocked and walked in the room, and he was yelling at me that I was a racist. So I just think we all can take a good look at this and try and look at everyone's position, everyone at the table of diversity. And one of the things David Anderson challenges us is, and I'm going to read it, he said, at the table of diversity, the white man, many white men are wondering whether they are going to get to be a part of inclusion. So everyone, I think, can have issues or struggles with this. Have you had all these new terms come up that, like marginalized? I was like, wow, marginalized. Is that the right word that we're using for everyone, like for race and for everything? And actually, when you look up the definition, to relegate to an unimportant or powerless position within a group of people or society, well, yeah, it is. So marginalized is a good term that can kind of cover everybody. And I just had never heard that. And all of a sudden, we're hearing all these terms we've not heard before. So I wanted to look that up. But I want to talk about a social experiment that was done. And 10 people were going into a business, and they were interviewing for a position. So pre-interview, they painted a red dot on the cheek of the people that were going in to be interviewed. And then they went in and had their interview. And then they were debriefed after the interview, and all 10 of the people said they were totally staring at my dot. I mean, I don't think they were listening to my answers to the questions because they were staring at my dot. And it just so happened that 5 of those people did not have a red dot. They had just used water, so they didn't actually have a dot, but they totally were thinking that they were staring at their dot. So a lot of this is perception, I think, for us. If you think about them and how annoyed they would be that they're trying to answer these questions and really trying to get this job and they're not even listening because they're staring at my dot. But then think about the interviewee's perspective. Here he is, like, sincerely trying to get to know them, get the best, answer out of their questions, and they're, like, being judged that they're staring at a dot that they didn't even know was there. They didn't see it. So we need to look. And T.D. Jakes said this in a talk, how we need to be able to look at, like, really understand the other person's perspective if we're going to sit at the table of diversity. So everyone, I'll challenge you, has a dot, a polka dot. Everyone has one. You have something you're insecure about, or you feel like people are judging you by when they may not be. And I think it's important to remember that for all of us. But I want us to take a look at a lot of our dots that we might have, in particular and related to the church. So, of course, race is up there, and we all, and I think Jean gave a great talk on racism and how it really is. I mean, we all know it exists, but that it is somewhat systemic in some of the laws that have been passed. I don't even know if those were intentional or not, but passed that disproportionately affected Black people, and we definitely have room to change on that, and we can work on that. But what about gender? You know, as a woman working in a male-predominant field of medicine, I never really noticed any significant problem with that. I just didn't. Every now and then it felt like a men's club, but I just didn't care. You know, I wasn't going to hang out with a bunch of guys anyway. Being a married woman, I didn't feel appropriate. So I made the same pay they did. I made less overall because I worked less. I chose to do that. But you can look at LGBTQ and how the church is going to be not so receptive of them. And I think that's wrong on our part. I think we're not saying what they're doing is right, but we need to be loving them just like Jesus would love them. Welcome into our church. They need to learn just like we do. But that is one issue. Age. You know, I think that can be both the young and the old. We definitely, some societies value their elderly and the wisdom of them a lot more. Exactly. But also the young ones, just out of college, trying to get that first job, breaking into law or business or whatever, they can get judged, you don't know enough, without even really knowing. Maybe they do have this wisdom of experience from a rough childhood, whatever, that they would be able to bring to the table. So some of those are things I don't know so much in the church, but maybe it is a little bit. But weight is one of those, you know, our society today. You know, years ago in Roman time, being overweight was beautiful. And now, you know, if you're not skinny, you know, you are judged. And I actually saw an experiment on TV where this woman who was beautiful, she went into a bar and they timed how long it took for the bartender to recognize her and then how long it took her to get her drink served. And then the next night they dressed her up as obese. So they put on like the fake, like big jaw and everything, or neck and then pillows and all of that. And they timed how long it took for the bartender to recognize her and get served her drink. Much longer when she wasn't the beautiful young woman. So we do it ourselves without realizing it. I actually heard a pastor talking once, and he, you know, was sitting in the foyer of the church and welcoming people as they were coming in, and he's like, "Oh, little Susie, good morning, you look so pretty in your church dress. Hey, little Mary." And his wife pointed out, you know, every little girl that you spoke to coming in was pretty and had on a pretty dress, but the mousier ones, the quieter ones, walked right on by you. And he was like, "I had no idea that I was doing that." So we all have things we do that we don't realize, or we feel like they're doing because it's our dot. Maybe those mousy little girls didn't notice, maybe they did. You know, and so I think we have to be careful in the church on how we treat people. I don't have my laptop, so I'm having to look. Special needs. Now, clearly, the handicapped child that mom's rolling in, going to be totally respected. But what about the older child who's got autism and is having a meltdown in the store? Have you ever walked by and go, "Someone needs to spank that child's butt, that mama needs to," and judge that without knowing the true story? I have a friend with that, and she's been judged, and her son's now adult but still has his meltdowns, and there's nothing you can do once they start but let it run its course and try and get him out. Or even more difficult, we have one that comes on a lot of our GHO teams, is Asperger's, where it's very subtle. They're a mild form of autism where they just don't pick up on social cues, and they can seem rude or obnoxious, and people, they're a little bit abrasive, and people don't tend to really want to hang around them. And we have the one that comes on trip after trip with us. And we would rotate around the trip to spend time with her, but you can only take it so much, and you have to have a break from it. Think about the mamas in church with people like that, with their children like that, and then as they become young adults, and how hard it is for them. And I think those are some you can embrace. And then I want to talk about moms in general. The single mom, fortunately, we're so much better now than we used to be with these young, teenage, unwed, pregnant children. How they used to be like carted off and they had to stay away until they had the baby, forced to give it up for adoption before they could come back home so no one would know. At least we're a lot better about it now than we used to be. And then the single mom who's divorced, much better now than it used to be. So we've come a long way in how we treat people. But another one, because I have a dear friend who has this, she never had children. And either from infertility for some, but she just had gotten married, divorced. Her husband just left her. Not that she wanted it. She remarried an older guy who just didn't want children at that point. So, and Mother's Day was excruciating for her to come to church. So we really do. It's so easy. And if you've ever read the book When Helping Hurts, or which I've combed thoroughly with When Healthcare Hurts, trying to set up our plan, As soon as you try and help someone else, there's someone that's feeling neglected. So it's very difficult to help and not hurt somebody. Giftedness, we all, who hasn't had gift envy? You know, and so then if we're a little bit envious of someone, it's hard to be natural around them. Like, I struggle talking and being around really beautiful women. I feel so intimidated. It's like, oh, I wish I was prettier. Oh, I wish I had that complexion or whatever. So we all have those little things that intimidate us, or a polka dot on our cheek. Education, we can judge people whether they're smart or not by if they have a degree. Doesn't mean they're, if they don't have a degree, maybe they just didn't have opportunity to go to college, but they could be just as smart or smarter, but if we judge them. So we really have to look at the things that we instantly, automatically judge people with. Denomination in the church, does that even matter? In fact, I was raised Catholic, but we never went, so essentially I was unchurched, but when I did start going, I had no desire to be labeled Baptist. We went to a Baptist church, but we did a lot of activities with the Methodist church. I just said I was a Christian. I've never wanted a label. But I do think it's sad how sometimes in the church we'll judge people based on their theology. And then class, of course, rich or poor. I think about Mimi, my husband's grandmother. When she went to church, she went dressed to the nines. She had the beautiful little suit. She had the matching hat and the white gloves and the purse and the shoes that all coordinated for each outfit. And how the poor might have felt when they couldn't afford all that trying to go to church. So not to say you shouldn't dress up and give God what you feel like you want to do that day, but we just need to be aware of people's perceptions, or that you might be stepping on a polka dot. So I want to talk frankly and honestly about this racism, and how if we're going to sit at the table of diversity, we're going to have to learn to have some uncomfortable conversations. And there's going to be every single person at that table that at some point can cry, it's not fair. The blacks certainly have a voice. They certainly have a voice to cry, it's not fair. Not just from slavery times, or when Lincoln freed everyone, they weren't any better off. Really, they were sharecroppers and could never make enough to pay off what they were supposed to pay off. But the interesting thing, and my husband really struggles with this, is his granny was a sharecropper in the cotton fields in Georgia right along with the blacks. So he really struggles with the white supremacy thing, because he grew up dirt poor and was picked on because he had old shoes and old clothes and stuff. So it isn't just a skin color thing. And think about the white man at the table. I was on the admission committee in medical school. Just like a class officer in the freshman year, there's president, secretary, there was an admission committee representative. And so I ended up choosing to do that for our class. And there were two criteria. You had to meet the minority criteria. So there was a criteria of GPA and MCAT score for minority and one for whites that were different. And working in the ER, we used scribes who are med students, pre-med students, or students that hadn't got in and were reapplying and retrying. One of them was a white male who was on his fourth application to medical school, and I'd written him a recommendation. But he was pulling up his computer, and medical schools now, I didn't even know they did this, but they list every applicant by number, and then their race, their GPA, their MCAT score, so you know everything about them, and then you start seeing who's been accepted. And he pointed out three people right away that had been accepted with lower scores and lower grades than him. Does he have a right to say it's not fair? So everyone at the table, we have to understand that it's okay to say this is not fair. And somehow we're gonna have to work through everyone's not fairness until we can come up with a compromise for everybody. And again, knowing that it's not going to be fair, but I will challenge you with this. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Do you think Jesus got the fair end of his deal? I used to complain, why is life not fair? It seems like it should be fair. The little kid who's worked so hard and practiced at baseball for hours and hours every day just to make the team, doesn't make it when the kid next door who hardly practices but has more natural talent makes it. Why is life not fair? And then you think about Jesus, and you just have to figure out, accept that it's not going to be fair. So I wanted to talk about favor, God's favor versus favoritism. And does God show favoritism, or does he show favor? Well, we can look at Hagar. And, you know, God had promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants as stars in the sky. But he and Elizabeth hadn't had a baby yet. So he's like, how's this going to be? And so Elizabeth, when it wasn't happening like that, like a lot of women would think it should, sends Hagar in. And Hagar gets pregnant, and then Elizabeth immediately is mad and jealous and envious of her. So she starts being really abusive to her. So Hagar runs away. But God speaks to her in that moment when she's feeling marginalized. She did nothing wrong. In fact, she probably didn't even want to go in with Abraham. Had no choice. And then, so God speaks to her in that moment where she's feeling marginalized and how it's not fair that she's being treated that way. And it talks her into going back, and then she has to go away again with her son, and she's in the desert, she's hiding in the shade, but she has no more water left. And God is there for her in that moment, speaks to her, grants extra favor in speaking to her and telling her he sees her and it's okay. He wasn't taking anything away from Abraham and Elizabeth. He was still going to fulfill that promise to her. But he did grant in that moment favor to Hagar. And then, of course, the poor, the widow, and the orphan, God tells us that we should grant them special favor and we should care for them. And then the woman at the well in John 4. He was waiting there. She was totally marginalized based on her behaviors. So really something you could say, well, if you didn't act like that, it's your fault. Yet Jesus didn't care. He made a point of talking to her when he could have talked to all the other women, but she needed God's extra favor in that moment. So why I'm calling this radical inclusion is because God is making sure to include them, embrace them in his kingdom. He's not taking away from any of the others, but he knows they need that extra favor. Favoritism, however, neglects the needs of many to accommodate a few. And I do want to talk about Acts 10:34. I'm not going to turn to all these, so I wrote them down. Does God show favoritism or just favor? So Acts 10:34 and 35, actually Peter's talking here. He's with Paul, but he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So he doesn't show favoritism. It's granting extra favor to somebody. Okay, now we're going to dive in what the scriptures say about this favor. How do we grant favor, and why are we doing that? And we're going to start, Gene referenced this scripture in his, but it's in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through, starting in 13. And basically, it's God's talking about we as the body of Christ. And he says, for by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, polka dot right there, it's race. Samaritans, Gentiles, Jews, Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, polka dot right there, class. And we were all made to drink from one spirit. One spirit. In fact, how does Jesus ask us to pray? What does he teach us to pray? What's the first line? Our Father. Whose Father? Our. Is he delineating the white church's Father or the black church's Father or the Asian church's Father? We are all one spirit. So the body of Christ just needs to realize that we are one in spirit. So I'm going to continue reading. For the body is not one member, this is in verse 14, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker, are necessary. So are the marginalized in our society necessary? Yes, they are. They're weaker and necessary. And sometimes we don't think that. And those members of the body which we deem, I want you to pay attention particularly to 23 and 24, I'll read. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members, become much more presentable, whereas the more presentable members have no need of it. So people that aren't weaker, that aren't being marginalized, have no need of this extra abundant honor. But those that are marginalized, the blacks, the Asians, the Latinos, the autistic people, the moms who desperately wish they could be a mom but can't and don't get to participate in all those things moms do together, those need more abundant honor. So yes, we grant extra favor to those. It's right to bring at the table of the diversity everyone, because scripture tells us we should be giving them more abundant honor. What we should be doing is linking arms with them and bringing them up with us, not bowing down before them because they've been made low, but to pull them up with us so that we're all on the same field. It's right that we do that. So understanding that scripture is very, very clear about that helped me when all this conflict, and the thing I think that bothered me most about Black Lives Matter, the organization, was that it was exclusive. It was only including themselves. And I had a good friend who's Canadian and Latino, and she was very upset at the onset of this and called me crying, saying, it's as though I have racism. I'm Latino. I've experienced racism all my life, but apparently that doesn't matter to them. It's not important. So I do think we have to be careful when we're giving honor that we are clear that some need it more than others. And it may change day to day. You know, it just is not going to be the same every day, but we need to be careful about that. Because in verse 77, and in verse 25, actually, he says we're giving them more abundant honor so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. It will help keep us from being divisive if we can learn to give special honor to those who seem marginalized. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Because now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So I think it's just important to understand that. It helps you, I think, in dealing with it. So how can we be inclusive? How do we include people? And the number one thing we do, the first thing to do that you can do is humble yourself. We all could use a good dose of humbling from time to time. But some examples from scripture. So the woman at the well. Does anyone know what the first thing Jesus says to the woman at the well? It says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water with Jesus, said to her, give me a drink. He was asking for a physical need he had. He could have surely got his own water, but he humbled himself enough to ask her. Can you imagine how a marginalized person would feel if you come and ask them for something? Like they wouldn't even normally be speaking to you, and yet you're saying, I have a need, can you help me with it? So Jesus humbled himself in that instance. And another one, when Jesus washes Peter's feet, and I save this. This is in John 13 and starting at verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. It's hard to accept something like that. Have you ever seen anyone have their feet washed? I've seen it in a couple of retreat or church times. It's very humbling to let someone, because you're like, oh gosh, did I wear socks? Why are my feet stinking? Oh, how am I? I mean, it's very humbling. And he was needing to learn that lesson. It's easy to be the one, like you feel like you're humbling by washing their feet. But I think it's even more humbling to let someone do that for you. So giving grace and honor, how can we do that? Raising a voice for others, certainly coming alongside them and defending them when they seem marginalized. I think we need to come alongside them and walk with them. And then when you're ready, your hair's, you know, prickling and you're irritated and you're ready to just aim and fire a good one, how it's not fair, then have compassion on them. The man that I went into, and he yelled at me that I was racist before I ever even said anything, I was ready to blast back, I am not. But I just took care of him. I didn't say a word. I just pretended he hadn't said that. And I thought to myself later, how much had he been through He was a Vietnam vet, so he had the Vietnam vet. He's 60, 70 years old, so he'd been through the 40s, 50s, 60s of blacks being so misabused. How much had he been through that that was such a dot that before you even could get near him, he was hollering about it? So you just have to think. You have to put yourself in their shoes sometimes. And then I'll say that one of the greatest things we can do for them is time. Just spend time with them. We all want people to spend time with us. It's such a nice gift just to be able to sit with them and try and talk with them and understand. So quickly, Jean covered this too, the Good Samaritan. I did my talk. I had it planned for a couple of months ago, and then I was in Navajo Nation, so couldn't do it. So basically, just outlining the Good Samaritan that Jean covered too, but he felt compassion. So the first two walked by, and they saw it, and they probably felt compassion, but he humbled himself to the point that he put that man's needs over his own. He might have been in a hurry, too. He might have not wanted to be associated with him, too. It didn't matter. He humbled himself enough to put his needs aside and take care of this man. And then he took action. He actually did something to help him. And then lastly, he invested. He invested time in him. He invested money in him to give him more abundant honor, to place value on him where he needed it. So I think we all have lessons to learn about marginalized people in our lives. I think we can always continue to get better at it. But I think just the awareness of it is helpful for us.